So we've been going through this series, The Furious Longing of God, and today we're going to be talking about boldness. And the first thing that comes to my mind when I think of boldness, or maybe someone who is bold and confident, is my dad. It's like one of those little kid things where you're like, oh, my dad is like my hero. He does this. So like when I was a little kid, and still to this day, I seriously think like when you become a father, you probably gain this extra boldness and confidence and hero skills that nobody has until they're a dad or a mom. But maybe it's just my dad's a little bit crazy. So I'll tell you some stories. So my dad, I just think he's so bold and confident. When we would go to work on a car, we'd be like tinkering away and like pulling something out, and he'd be like, I'd be like, have you done this part before? He's like, nah, not really, not on this car. And he just keeps doing it. I'm like, shouldn't we go inside and check YouTube? Shouldn't we go check this thing? He's like, no, we're just gonna keep doing it. A couple times it bit us because we broke some things, but most of the time he was just bold and confident and we did it. I can remember as a little kid, we used to go to the pool all the time, and he would jump off the high dive and do like backflips or gainers or like double front flips. And I was like, this guy, this is crazy. I'm such a wuss. I'm still a wuss, not a dad yet. And one picture that's vivid in my mind about his confidence and maybe craziness is my brother has this picture of my dad in like a crazy, it's like pouring rain. My dad has a chainsaw in his hand and he's standing, here's the tree trunk right here, and he's standing on the branch and he is 30 something feet up in the tree cutting off this branch right here. So that's when I think about boldness, I'm like, oh, those are some bold moves. And once I'm a dad, I might attain them. But yeah, there's this thing about boldness that I think that we sometimes think boldness is a bad thing. And some people who we think of as bold, or maybe some coffees that we think of as bold, we want to spit out, sometimes we're like, oh, that's a bad thing, right? But sometimes it can be too much. But Brendan Manning talks about this boldness, and he talks about this word, this Yiddish word, like this Jewish word, that's called chutzpah. I don't know if you've heard that before. So the definition, chutzpah, that's a funny word. Supreme self-confidence, boldness, nerve, sometimes an obnoxious aggressiveness. And then he tells, oh, nice laugh. And he tells, I liked it. He tells this quick little story, and I'm just going to read it to you. So we'll have story time. He says, Esther Schwartz was in front of a hotel in Miami with her 3-year-old grandson, Jacob. She absolutely adores Jacob. She bought precious little Jacob a canary yellow circular sun hat so that the sun wouldn't touch the top of Jacob's head. She also bought him a pail and a shovel. Out on the beach, Esther marvels at Jacob's grace, picking up the sand, putting it in the pail, picking up more sand, putting more sand into the pail. She says, oh Yahweh, oh God, thank you so much for Jacob. Just then, a tremendous wave comes in, picks up little Jacob, pail and shovel, and washes them all out to sea. Esther Schwartz is very upset. She looks up at the sky and shouts, who do you think you are? Do you know who I am? I am Esther Schwartz. My husband Solomon Schwartz is a physician, and my son Billy Schwartz is a dentist. How dare you do that? That's crazy. Just then, a second tremendous tidal wave washes little Jacob, pail and shovel, right back to his grandmother's feet. Esther Schwartz looks up at the sky and shouts, he had a canary yellow hat. Where's the hat? That, my friends, is chutzpah. And so this chutzpah is how Brendan Manning goes on to, and we're going to talk about today, how we can come before God. And when I think of coming before God like that, I think, whoa, that person's way too crazy. They're way too demanding of God. They're just a little person. But what the case is in this situation and in our situation, that if we have a relationship with God, if he is furiously longing after us and wants to know us and deeply loves us, and we can call him our Father, our Abba, then because of that relationship that we're building, we can boldly come before him and ask for things because he wants to give them. So the relationship is why we can come to him in boldness. We can come to God with chutzpah. I know that's a weird word. I won't use it again. But I was reading through some different passages, and there are several times, especially in the Old Testament, people are really hold God to what he said, and they say, God, no, you can't do this. Like, do this. And they, the way they pray is, he's Abraham bargains with him. He's like, hey, what if there's 50 people who are righteous in Sodom? And God's like, if there is, but there's not. And then he bargains down with him. But the one that really stood out to me is Moses, who boldly comes before God in Numbers 14, 11 to 19. So the people had, the 12 spies had just gone and scoped out the promised land. It was looking very promising because it was full of milk and honey and all this amazing stuff. And all of the people are like, nope, that is not a thing. We can't do it. There's too many. We can't overtake those people. It's not going to happen. And so God gets pretty ticked off at the Israelite people. It says in Numbers 11, forward, and the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people treat me with contempt? Will they never believe me, even after the miraculous signs I have done among them? I will disown them and destroy them with a plague. Then I will make you into a nation greater and mightier than they are. So this is what he says to Moses. He says, hey, okay, there's three groups here. There's you, there's me, and there's these stupid Israelites who are not listening. They're not understanding how much I'm providing for them. They just don't get it. And so, those are the three sides. And he says, Moses, we can start up a new nation. I can do things. You have a wife, and we'll get things rolling, and you'll meet some other people, and you'll be the new promised people. And Moses intercedes for the people. And Moses objects and says, what will the Egyptians think when they hear about it? And this is what he says to God. He asks the Lord, they know full well the power you display in rescuing your people from Egypt. Now, if you destroy them, the Egyptians will send a report to the inhabitants of this land who have already heard that you live among your people. They know, Lord, that you have appeared to your people face to face and that your pillar of clouds hovers over them. They know that you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. Now, if you slaughter all these people with a single blow, the nations that have heard of your fame will say, the Lord was not able to bring them into the land he swore to give them. So he killed them in the wilderness. Please, Lord, prove that your power is as great as you have claimed. For you said, the Lord is slow to anger, and you are filled with unfailing love, forgiving every kind of sin and rebellion. But he does not excuse the guilty. He lays the sins of the parent upon the children. The entire family is affected, even children in the third and fourth generations. In keeping with your magnificent, unfailing love, please pardon the sins of this people, just as you have forgiven them ever since they left Egypt. This is how Moses prays to God. This is how he converses with God. He says, whoa, God, hold on a second. You have promised us this thing. And listen, these are some things that you have told us that your character, your unfailing love and your slow to anger, forgive these people. I don't doubt that they're guilty. But God, I pray and I ask for their forgiveness. And I want to remind you what you have promised to these people. And he almost says, he's like, they're not going to think you're powerful. They're going to say, oh, that guy, he's nothing. It's crazy. I do not want to pray like this. I'm not saying, hey, go home and pray like a crazy Moses. But there is a boldness in this that I think we need to learn from. Now, Moses is special, right? He fills up a big chunk of the Old Testament, and you're like, I'm not Moses. But the interesting thing is, if God is kind of like connecting with Moses, is if his spirit is with Moses, and he speaks for the people, and he's interceding, then because of Jesus, the spirit of the Lord has been dispersed, but not any less powerfully, among all those who claim Jesus. So it says if that's the case, if we have the Holy Spirit living in us, then we can boldly come before him because we have this relationship with him that's not that unlike Moses' relationship. Sure, there might be a depth that Moses has attained that we haven't or may never. But there's access to God that we have where we can come before him. Jesus tells us in John 14, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that my Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Now, we've been talking about building up our relationship, understanding that he's furiously longing after us with this intense energy, and then that he extends this amazing, loving relationship to us, and that we can be a part of his healing in the world. And all of this should be done with boldness and confidence in the name of Jesus. Now, I don't want to say like anything you ask. I want $1 billion in the name of Jesus. Just because you say that doesn't mean you're going to get it. Because part of cultivating the relationship with God is starting to understand his rhythms and his will. It's starting to understand that it's not all about these selfish things that we want physically on earth, but it's about aligning ourselves rightly with God so that we can boldly come before him and pray things that he wants to happen in the world. That we can pray things that feel impossible. But we have to do that with confidence, with boldness. James talks about that at the start of his letter, when he talks about how we can't doubt God because we're just going to be wavering and all over, but we need to be confident before him. And now he's not saying you can't have doubts and you're not going to have moments where we forget or where we're like, I don't know, I don't feel like I have it all together right now. It's not about having it all together. It's about understanding that the furious longing of God that's constantly seeking after us is also within us, and that we can come before him with boldness and excitement and confidence, knowing that he wants to provide. It's not always going to be in the timing that we want. It's not always going to be the exact way that we thought it would come about. But I know that there is something about us coming before him. There's a way that heaven inbreaks into earth. That's part of the Lord's Prayer, right? That heaven would come to earth, be on earth as it is in heaven. And part of us coming before God and asking in Jesus' name is understanding that we need to ask confidently in the name of Jesus by way of the Holy Spirit working through us, all because of the Father, that things happen on earth, that light inbreaks into darkness. Because there's a battle going on in the world that's far more than physical. It's spiritual. And at that level, Satan is winning souls and winning battles each and every day. But when we claim things confidently in the name of Jesus, it's like a laser beam that just incinerates. I don't know if that's not in the Bible, laser beams. But we need to be confident. I know for me, it's one of those hard things sometimes, is coming before God confidently, boldly, and claiming things in His name. It's one of those things I don't quite fully comprehend, how claiming something in His name and saying it boldly and being confident in it because of this relationship, that God wants to work through me. But He does. He wants to work through each and every one of you so that the kingdom might be pushed forward, so that the will of God might come to earth, so that heaven might be brought to earth here and now, and that life eternal might be won for hundreds and thousands of people. In Hebrews, there's a lot of talk about Jesus being the high priest, and there's a lot of stuff about the confidence that we can claim in Jesus. So we're going to unpack Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. So it says this. It says, since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who, in every respect, has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So there's three statements about the high priest that come in the first verse 14. It says that he is great, which marks him as superior to all of the other high priests in Israel, all of the ones who have come before, who have been the one to communicate to the people, who have been the intermediary between God and the Israelites before. He is greater than all of them. Second is that he passed through the heavens, where the other priests would have had a veiled view of the heavens. They would have not had a full view of God. This high priest, Jesus, has an unobstructed view of God. He is in the presence of God. And the last is, he is the Son of God, man and divine. So those are some aspects about this high priest that differentiate him from the others that have come before. But then it talks about his humanity, where it says that he is divine, but also man, and understands what we're going through. He can sympathize because he's walked in our shoes, but yet he is without sin. And we know that in this life that he lived without sin, he went to the cross, taking on our sins, all of the sins of the whole world, took them to the grave and defeated them and was resurrected, defeating death, bringing this newness of life, which then gave all of us the Spirit. And then the last verse talks about how we can now approach God. I'm going to read it again. It says, let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So we can, in some versions, instead of confidence, say boldness. So we can approach God with boldness, knowing that the throne can be approached because Jesus is at the Father's right hand. He is there constantly interceding for us, but he gives us access directly to God by way of the Spirit living in each and every one of us, each and every person who calls on the name of Jesus. We have access to our Father in heaven in this intimate relationship, and that's why we can boldly come before him. We have access to the throne of grace, and Jesus is that guarantee that it is a place of grace. There is free gifts that God wants to give. Then he says, mercy and grace are given out from this throne, and grace is there in the time of need. It's this promise for the future that when you're relating to him and you're in your understanding that you're with him, that he's going to provide you with grace when you need it. It is unrestricted, and the only condition is that we willingly receive. So there's this high priest, Jesus, that gives us, that has given us access to our Father in heaven. That the Holy Spirit is living in each and every one of us, and that we have this unobstructed, this like, not an unobstructed view yet once we get to heaven, but we have this access, this direct line to our Father in heaven, and we are called to confidently ask for things in his name, and he wants to give them. A lot of the time I've found myself in life, and I had a mentor challenge me when I was early on in ministry, and he challenged me. He said, don't be wishy-washy about what you're praying. He said to pray things boldly, to pray things a little riskier than you might feel comfortable. He said to speak with God, understanding that in this book right here, he promises so many good things to the people that love and trust him and know him. And he wants to give them. God's going to provide mercy if you pray something a little bit wrong. He's gracious and he wants to give things. And if you are like, ah, but I don't know about asking for this thing, or no, like, sometimes, like one prayer that I used to love to pray was like, God, if this is your will, maybe, it was kind of like this, maybe this could happen and that would be nice and this, and is like, God doesn't want me to come to him in that manner. He wants to come to him in boldness, confidently asking him in his name. There's something about that release, about confidently asking him, that he works in amazing ways. I know firsthand, if someone comes and asks me, they say, oh, would you maybe, or they beat around the bush, it's like, ah, just ask me the question. God just wants you to ask him the questions. He doesn't say we have to have it all together. He doesn't say that oh, your life is going to be so perfect if you're bold in me. No, there's going to be trials and suffering. But what he says is that there is this boldness that we can have when we come before God, that we might remind him of his promises, that we might rest in his promises, and that we might rely on him to provide. So be bold in your prayers. Be bold when you're praying for yourself and when you're praying for other people. When you're praying for healing over people, whether that's physical, emotional, or spiritual, be bold. Ask in the name of Jesus and know that he provides and that he is working. And that there is darkness that wants to push back against us. But then when we confidently claim the name of Jesus, the one that has defeated death and that now lives in each and every one of us, miraculous, supernatural things are going to happen. So let's be bold. Let's speak with God in confidence, knowing that he's not going to judge us for asking boldly, but he's going to commend us. That he's not going to hate us if we ask for something maybe a little too extreme or risky. He's just going to help realign and right our question or our ask. Let's come before God knowing that he wants to provide. Right before our time of prayer, this section in Hebrews, it's so good. When they talk about the high priest, it concludes on a note about Jesus. And it says this in verse 19 to 25. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us, through the curtain that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let us come together in confidence. And like it says in there, let us build one another up. Let us spur one another on into boldness in the Lord, so that we might both be built up in ourselves, and that we might see God provide in our own lives, but that we might also build his kingdom and boldly claim his kingdom in Jesus' name. We're going to go into a time of prayer, and if anyone wants to be prayed for, there's going to be some people at the back all through this prayer time and through the worship set. And after we're done here, there's going to be some people in the chapel. If you want to be prayed for anything, if you want more confidence, or if you have something going on in your life, or you're just like, hey, I'd really like to pray with someone for whatever reason, please be prayed for. It's a good thing to be prayed for, and it's a good thing to pray. So let's all pray together over this time. God, we thank you for your love. We thank you for this relationship that you have invited us into. And God, we pray that we would know that it's not like talking with a stranger or someone who's out of reach, but it's someone who's close to us, that we might confidently ask you things, that we might have boldness before you, God. And God, we pray that when we claim things in your name, that we would see heaven come to earth. God, we pray over any darkness that is in this room or that's affecting anyone in this room. And God, we pray in the name of Jesus that Satan would be cast out, that the enemy would flee, that he would go running, and that your kingdom would rule and reign in our lives, that you would be emanating from every pore of our being. And God, we pray that your Holy Spirit would work through us, that we might step into the rest of today and into tomorrow confidently, knowing that you are gracious and that you provide and that you love us. God, we love you, and we pray all this